Well, it is a wonderful day to be here together to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as we come to celebrate this feast, if you would turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And in Exodus chapter 13, and notice with me here in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day." Now, I got to tell you, and those of you know me, you know this about me already in the preaching of this verse. When I read this verse, my mind goes to Braveheart. It's a man in front of a bunch of people about to make this speech. So Moses stands to the people, says to the people, verse 3, "Remember this day." And what was this day about? They had been liberated. They had seen God come into Egypt where they had been in slavery for 400 years, desiring to get out. God heard their calls. He heard how hard the slavery was. He was listening to their prayers, and they're desiring to get out of slavery. And you can just imagine if you had grown up in slavery, all you had known was serving at the beck and call of another nation, and they told you when to go out, where to eat, what to do, what to make, how to live your life. Everything was around the slavery to another nation, and they're seeing God come in, work all these miracles, the final one, the Passover, when finally that blood is on their houses, and the death angel goes in and the firstborn are destroyed in the other houses where the blood is not residing. And they say, "Get out." And not only did they tell them to get out, but when they told them to get out, they're like, "And take our stuff. Go. Take gold. Take silver. Take earrings. Take jewelry. Take cattle. Take our stuff and go. Just get out." And when God goes in to dominate, that's kind of the way it is. Get out. And God says, "Get out from among them, my people, and be separate." And so Moses is talking to the people because they're about to journey out of slavery, out of a land where they lived in slavery, to whatever freedom looks like. What does that look like? It's a completely different thing. They didn't know freedom their whole lives, but now God had called them to freedom. And so Moses says to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt." And when I hear that phrase, I just see a people like, "Yes! Woo! Yes! Yeah! Awesome! Remember this day when you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You're not a slave anymore! Woo! Yes!" Right? "For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place." Woo! Yes! God is great! And Moses says, "And no leavened bread shall be eaten." It's like one of those, "Yeah!" Like, "Ooh! Shaggy!" Like, what's going on with that? It was so great. Like, we're out. We're free. God brought us out. His strength of hand. Don't eat leaven. I mean, it just doesn't seem to go. I'm like, what happened? Like the speech, it almost seems like it fizzles out. Because it's like, this is so awesome. It's so great. And you just know there's a bunch of guys like, "What's leaven? Like, what is that?" It's like, I have no idea what that is. I don't know if I'm eating it or not. It's like, what is leaven? You know, it's like, it's not in the cupboard. So it says, "No leaven shall be eaten." Verse 3. So then it dropped down to verse 6. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, shall leaven be seen among your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day," verse 8, "this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It'll be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall keep this feast, this ordinance in its season from year to year." So we have a big change here, right? So we have a people that was in slavery. Now they're looking at freedom. And we see that he says, no leaven, but eat unleavened as a memorial for what God had done when he brought them out. Now, why is God doing this? What is God wanting us to understand? So, one of the basic things that we see here, if we just kind of step back and look, we see a different way of living, the difference between being a slave and being a free person. But we see a change of diet. What you're going to eat. Now, it's interesting that this instruction came with the instruction and followed up on the instruction that you were going to eat the Passover, right? And take some of its blood and put it on the doorpost. But now God's saying, as you go out, don't eat what you were eating before. I want you to eat differently. What was God trying to teach us in that? What is the power in that? I want to ask Kylo if he would put up a video for us. And we're going to watch the video. And it's an interview, but it's just going to mostly just be Cal Bridgen talking. And talking about his life as a testimony, because I think it fits extremely well with what these verses are. And then I'll come back up here. So Kylo, if you could go ahead and play that.
Ever since I can remember, I had this hole in my heart that I wanted to try to fill with different things. Tried drugs, alcohol, food, tried marriage, we had a family, and that hole was still there. I just did not know what I could get that would fill it and make me satisfied. I was working at a physical job. My health wasn't too bad at the time. I probably weighed about 180 pounds. Then I got promoted into the office. Now I'm sitting all day long. Didn't change any of my bad habits. That was in 1978 I was promoted. And by 1984, I weighed about 240 pounds. I was on blood pressure medication, cholesterol medication, having chest pains. I could hardly walk up a flight of stairs. I thought, I'm going to die shortly. And at that point, you know, I had three kids, and my behavior was such so that my wife and I had split up, and the kids wanted to stay with me, so I had these three kids and felt like I was going to die, and I had no God in my life whatsoever other than worldly things. I finally got to the point where I'd try to go to work and I'd have chest pains on the way in from the stress of it. I'd go home, and after 3 days of that, I gave up and just told them I couldn't come in anymore. So I'm in this recovery program one Friday night, and I was whining to people, and I said, oh, my washers broke down, my stove is broke down, lost my job, I'm going to lose my house. And one of the people said, well, if you tried praying. And I said, praying? If there is a God, he's the whole reason I'm in this mess. It's his fault. And so I agreed to do it. And so he sat and prayed with me. And it's hard to explain, but it just seems like the lights got brighter in the room. And I just felt this calmness come over me. And I was thinking, oh, everything's going to be all right. And nothing had changed, but just my attitude to it. And I felt that hole inside of me start to fill up. And I finally realized at that point it was a spiritual hole, that I was missing God. And that was the start of my recovery. I was brought up on deep-fried foods, and I continued that. I probably even in my married life, the kid's mother, I did most of the cooking, and I learned it from my mother, and I just continued on cooking big, thick pizzas with plenty of cheese and pepperoni and all of the good things that I don't need anymore. So I joined this group. I think it was 8 weeks of meetings that went. They had cookbooks and many things to help you along, but it was a God-based program and a Bible-based program called CHIP, which is Coronary Heart Improvement Project. And it professes the vegan way of eating as a lifestyle. And I thought, wow, this is made for me. This is what I need, because my cholesterol was through the roof. My blood pressure was bad. I had diabetes. And the motto of it was food as God made it. In other words, unfooled around with. It did not have any preservatives, chemicals. My diabetes is under control. I take a medication for it. My cholesterol is wonderful. My blood pressure is wonderful. I walk 1 hour a day. That's my time with the Lord. And I also learned something about that, too. Rather than asking for things all the time, I try to clear my mind out, and it's amazing the things that God will tell me. It's like when I get through my walk, I figured out what I'm supposed to do. God answers my questions without me even asking it. I feel younger than I did when I was 40. No question about it. I feel great. I don't think I sleep anywhere near as much as I used to when I was in bad shape, and yet I still feel as rested or more than I did when I was younger. What I eat today is try to extend my life to be more service to God. I think I would have been dead by 40. I totally believe that every day of my life, that my life is extended, is God-given. And what God gave me was this diet to eat food naturally and without cholesterol and all of the things that were hurting my body. I dieted off and on all my life, and I think the word diet is the problem, because it is a lifestyle change. It's a state of mind of taking things in naturally and getting educated on what the chemicals and processed foods do to your body and the desire to live. My feelings for wanting satisfaction are still the same, but what satisfies me is different. My life, even after I started exercising and losing weight and doing it without God, I still didn't have a point in my life. That hole that was in my heart was still there, and I didn't know what was missing until I had that prayer time with the group, and I felt God fill my heart, and then that's what made it complete. My kids are very impressed with how I'm doing now. They had to grow up with me in the bad state that I was in, and they didn't want to lose their dad. And so to see me be healthy today and to continue life on, they really want me around now. And so I'm happy to be there for them. Jesus has all the credit. I am strong only because He is strong. And when I need help, I call for Him and He's there for me. I've already found out that my self-will does not work, and God's will does. An old friend years ago that said, you know, there's really only one prayer you need to pray. And I remember that to this day. He says, you ask God for His will for you today and the strength to carry that out.
Well, I think that you can see why that is so incredible to what we're talking about here at this Feast of Unleavened Bread, because that is exactly what we've been celebrating in Christ and his sacrifice and the deliverance and a change of diet, a change of eating, a change of living. If you turn with me over to the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice here in verses 7 to 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 to 8, it says this: "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So when we look kind of at just even a few points here that we can take from the things that Cal said, the things that we've read in the scriptures here today, there's a transition process from the way we were doing it before to the way we're doing it now. And much of what happens in our confusion is somewhere in here in the middle. It's where the confusing things come in and how we have a heart that can falter between two opinions in two different ways that creates the issue. And ultimately, this was what created the issues for the Israelites. When God said that with them, he was not well pleased, because though they had been freed from slavery, they never fully embraced the freedom, the new diet, the Jesus way. And what we are called to do today is to look at the example of what happened when God took a physical nation out of slavery and how he showed them his power and might, how he baptized them in the Red Sea, how they saw their enemy destroyed in that sea. And yet on the other side, it didn't take long for them to be complaining about what they didn't have. The food, the water. Well, we got food, but it's not meat. It's not what we want. We don't have this. We don't have that. And ultimately, what was happening in their lives was the bondage that they knew in the world and in Egypt was the same mentality that they were in this wilderness. And what God was trying to do is say, I'm trying to bring you through the wilderness, through this time between your slavery to the promised land, and I'm trying to get this dealt with. See, the issue isn't with God, that God is somehow falling short. The issue is with us, that we do not yet believe. The faith to change our lives. The faith to follow the will of God. See, what I love about what Cal was saying about, first of all, the empty heart, knowing that there was this hole inside of him and there was nothing that was going to fill it. We can try to get all kinds of things to fill the holes in our heart, but ultimately it is God that fills that hole with Jesus Christ. There is one living water. There is one way, one bread of life. That if we come to him, we will not hunger. If we believe in him, we will not thirst, because he is that living way. And so he found the change. But also Caleb talked about how he couldn't really change the way he was living. Though he had tried, he would make deals with himself. And it wasn't in the video, but he would make a deal. Well, I can party and live however I want as long as I do my running. And he would try to make deals to overcome by his own will and his own self. And ultimately, it all fell short. But he's changed his diet for, is it 16 years, 17 years now? 18? A long time. Having lived one way and then come to a knowledge of Christ, and now he lives a different way, the way that he needed to live, to eat God's way. And the key was that it was faith in Christ that made the difference. It wasn't just knowing what was wrong. It wasn't just knowing what's right. It was faith in Christ, because what motivates us to truly follow God is not our own will, but his will. And not our love, but rather his love. We love because he first loved us. And so if you hold your place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment and turn with me over to 1 John chapter 5. And just notice this verse. It is such a powerful verse when it comes to how we overcome in this world and how we are transformed into the image of Christ. It says this. First John chapter 5 in verse 2. First John 5 verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, when Jesus was on the earth, his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, have something to eat. And Jesus said, oh, I have food that you do not know of. And they're like, what? Who brought him food? And Jesus said, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And the point and the focus of life was, how do I do it God's way? See, there's God's will and there's our will. And ultimately, what we have been making a choice ever since God created mankind is, whose will and whose way are we going to follow? Do we follow our own will, the what we perceive, or God's? When Eve was in the garden, she looked at the fruit that God said, don't you eat of that tree. And she said, well, it looked good for food. It looked desirable to make one wise. Right? She saw the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life before her in the fruit. That it was going to help her, that it was going to bless her, according to what she thought. But it was just a lie. It wasn't the truth. It was blinded. The truth became blinded. God said, don't eat of the tree. Eve was deceived by her own judgment, and she took of it. The way to overcome is dealing with it at a God level of who is God in our lives and whose will are we trying to serve, our own or God's? How do we eat? How do we change? Now, how many of you have ever tried to change your diet? Raise those hands high. I want them high so I can see. Try to change your diet. Okay, how many? Keep your hands up. I want to see something here. How many of you who have tried to change your diet have eventually gone back to the old diet? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, so and I had my hand raised too. I was there. So we've experienced this problem, right? Now, I don't know what it is like for you, but I figured me out. There's two things I do. One is, these are David's laws to failure. I stand corrected. If you didn't hear that on streaming, some person from the audience said there's only two. And the answer is no, but these are diet failure laws. Okay, number one law to failure, not intentional. Meaning, if I don't have an intention of what I'm going to eat, forget about it. If I don't decide what I'm going to eat, what's going to happen is I'm going to get up and start thinking I'm going to do some good eating today. And then I'm going to start going about my day. And then I'm going to start getting hungry. And now I have no plan of what I'm going to do when I'm hungry. So I just like, oh, that looks really good. Oh, that food looks so delicious. And I just start eating. Oh, that's what's of it. Well, it's just one day. It's just one day. Tomorrow will be there for a better day of eating, right? If I could just let it go today, and there's a drink, and then, oh, somebody's having a party. Here's a little piece of cake. Oh, there's a birthday party. There's more cake. There's all kinds of good things to eat. We're going to the movies. You got to have popcorn and soda. If you're going to have all that salt, you got to have some sugar with it. And then you're eating popcorn, and you're doing that. And it's like, well, you can't really go to the theater and not have candy. So then you add candy to the mix, and then you come the next day, and you're like, what did I do to myself? Why did I do? I'm going to eat so much better today. And if I don't get intentional, by the time noontime runs around, I'm right back where I was before because I am so familiar with how to eat poorly. I get it. I like it. There's an appeal to it. But the funny thing about it is when I get intentional about what I'm going to eat, when I eat with intention, that doesn't really seem that hard. And I found that the key to to changing things, whether we're talking about food, but really I'm thinking more about other sins I've had to overcome in my life, is to be intentional of what God's will is. And as Cal said, pray, God, let me know what your will is for me today and give me the strength to do it. It is so revitalizing. It's amazing when you tell God, I lust for that, but I don't want that because you don't want that for me. This is what I want because you do want it. Give me the help to do it. And break it down to what? Cal said it. What to do that day. What we do mentally is we extrapolate out so far in our minds. We're always extrapolating out. And Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's evil is sufficient for itself. Why do you think he said that? He's like, you know it's coming. How about you just focus on this slice of your life? It's a day at a time. Now, you can have plans for the future. Because the little steps you take every day should be leading you down a right path. But ultimately, it's just taking the right steps daily that lead you down a path where God wants you to go. So for me, not being intentional is a big problem. And two, allowing myself to be enticed. Allowing myself to be enticed. Looking at what people that are not trying to eat the way I'm trying to eat and saying, man, does that look good? I mean, it's just a little bit, right? A little won't hurt. And then telling yourself that repeatedly, allowing yourself to be enticed by it. Now, see, it's funny how different things in our lives entice us more than others. When I was a teenager, I loved to go out on Friday nights. I looked forward to it all week. Friday night was my fun night. We would go to football games or basketball games or baseball games. We would go to friends' houses and go to parties and, you know, dancing and playing music and going to the arcades and playing games and bowling. And it was just whatever I wanted to do. And then I would get up on Saturday mornings and whenever that was, and usually I'd go and earn some bucks. That's when I did a lot of my grass cutting and landscaping and snow shoveling and anything I could do on a Saturday. I was making some money, and then I would go play sports in the afternoon and do whatever my heart wanted to do. And when God opened my mind to see his commandments, and when I thought that the Bible said God did away with his commandments, and then I read the Bible and I'm like, that's not what you said. It's like, whoa, I got a diet in the way I'm living now. And then God says, but this is the diet that I want you to be on. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should work and do all your labor. The seventh day you should rest. And you should give rest to others. Don't seek your own pleasure. Don't seek your own way. Don't do your own thing. But rather, call the day the light. Honorable to God and honor him in it. In that time, I realized I had a choice to make. And it was, am I going to keep eating the way I want to? Or am I going to eat what God wants me to? Because either my food is to do my own will or my food is to do his will. But either way, I got to decide what I'm going to eat. And what this feast is about is telling us that there are choices to be made. Notice back here in 1 Corinthians 5, where I asked you to hold your place, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You see, when we accept by faith Jesus Christ, we go from a state where there is leaven of malice and wickedness, and Jesus Christ brings us right through to unleavened, where we now have a standing in him. We don't get stuck in the middle. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he takes us right to unleavened. So what happens is, I no longer have sin being accounted to me because the blessedness of forgiveness in Jesus Christ takes me from a state of sin and malice and wickedness and selfishness to a place of holiness where I become holy and accepted in the beloved. Where he, the justifier, justifies me and puts me in a place where I now have citizenship in heaven. Where I no longer have a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Where I'm no longer ashamed in my sin, but I cry out, Abba, Father, And I can now have that standing. And God wants us to know that through Jesus Christ, He wasn't taking us part way, halfway, three-quarter way. He was taking us all the way to the glories of heavenly places that we would know who we are in Christ. Unleavened. He wants the culture of our mind to realize we're unleavened. He wants us to believe we're unleavened. And what He's saying is, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It is the righteousness imputed by faith. My friends, there is no substitute of any works, of any obedience, of anything we can do to bring us to the unleavened state that only Jesus Christ can. There is one way, one truth, and one life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no bypassing the door. There is no going around the gate. He is the one path to life. And any form of obedience that isn't out of love for Christ, but is trying to bypass through self-righteousness, will end up in just a different path of destruction. He's the one way. So understand that we all needed by faith to apply the Passover lamb's blood. We all need to do that and say, as much as what I could have done is against God, Jesus, your sacrifice is bigger for me. And I stand cleansed. And if there are any of you in here today that are still wondering about any form of shame or guilt, or still having the effect of sin that somebody committed against you going on in your heart, let this be the day that you say, you know what? Remember this day when you came out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, by the strong hand of God you came out. And let us eat unleavened bread. You see, He's saying, let it go. Let yourself be dead to this. Do you know what happens with this? Here is where the real fear of death happens. It's not just physical death. Now, for some of you, physically dying is a very scary thought. But just know this. It's like saying, Satan, bind me up. When you're thinking about, I got to keep myself alive, bind me up, because now my direction is not the will of the Lord. Now my direction is self-preservation. Now, I'm not saying that you're trying to take your life. I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't seek for life. I'm saying seek for life. But what I'm saying is, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And that is the way that we live now in an unleavened state. But what happens is, we start to look and say, well, yeah, I want to walk with you, Jesus. But what would that look like if I had to give up the things that I love worshiping and enjoying? What if that meant that I had to actually be different than I used to be? See, in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, it says that here are the Israelites in the wilderness. And they're complaining. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. And notice what it says here in verse 4. It says in Numbers 11, verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? I don't like this diet, Lord. Who's going to give us meat? We remember the fish with which we ate freely in Egypt. We remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. Well, why were they dried up? There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. We didn't like this, is basically what they're saying. This wasn't enough. The will of the Lord wasn't the food. What God wanted to provide wasn't enough. One of the things I love that Cal said in his interview, he said he wanted to learn to eat the way God made him to eat. He wanted it God's way. Do you realize how powerful that is? The reason that I repented as a teenager to start keeping the commandments, and one of the biggest things, the most obvious, like smack of, you know, in the face in regard to the fourth commandment, was I just want to do what you want me to do. I just want what you want. I don't care anymore what I want. But was it hard when my friends said, why won't you go out? What's wrong with you? Why are you believing things so different? You know, and you're like some cult person now because you want to keep that commandment and calling me names and losing friendships. I didn't do it for that. I just wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And ultimately, I still have to keep on that course because there's still places in my life where I'm struggling to keep my will going. So why is it sometimes it's easier to let go of things? For me, I let go of that. It was big at the time, I'll tell you. It was huge. But now I look back and say, no, that was the right call. I needed to do that. But what about the things for me today? See, it would be a missed opportunity to come to this feast today and not think about that. Did I bring any leaven with me into this feast when he says, purge out the leaven? You know, William prayed that we become unleavened through the Lord. That is true. But we can still take our sins with us. He gives us that choice. We can still whine. We can still complain. We can still sin. We can still go to vice. We can still go to anything else. God gives us the dignity of choice. You realize the freedom of choice is one of the things that God gives between our own will and his will. So then the reality is, whose will are we going to choose? And that's where this death, coming back to that point on death, where it really comes from. Because what do we not want to give up? What we want. We don't want to die to what we want. We like it the way it is. We get comfortable the way it is. We find identity in the way it is. And the reality is, when Jesus is saying, he who seeks to save his life will lose it, he's saying, if you keep seeking this, you're going to lose your life. Because ultimately, it's going to take you down a path where it's not about the Lord's will, it's about our own will. So when we give in, then what happens? Well, greed, lust, covetousness, unholy desires. What happens? We have fears. We have trepidations. We have anxious care. Why? Because we're worried about what's going to happen. What if I actually gave up all the stuff that I'm pursuing and just gave my whole self to God? Isn't that really the question? What if I just gave it all up and went after God? What if I really did pray and say, God, I don't know what your will is for me today. You know I'm a husband. You know I'm a father. You know I have employ. I need to work. But what's your will? How am I going to go about your business today? Because ultimately, I wasn't created to do my own will. I was created to do your will, but to choose it voluntarily. The world says to us, freedom is the ability to choose to do whatever you want to do, and that it is doing that, whatever you want to do. So, what can that choice do? That choice can bring you to all kinds of things. If you make the right choice, it could bring you liberty, but it can also bring you right into a worse and deeper bondage. It can bring you to all kinds of places that you don't want to be in your life. The freedom to choose. I think of the reality in your own life if you just started to go about a different way. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 13. And notice this in verse 8. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, what does your life look like? In the law of God, he's showing us a way of how to live life. The law of God doesn't do well in taking us from here to here. Because none of us, by our own strength, can do that. But when we want to talk about, but what does love look like? What does righteousness look like? Justice look like? Humility look like? Faith look like? Then you realize, you know what? That's in the law. The law teaches things like justice, mercy, and faith. Those are the weighty matters of the law. Sometimes people look at the law, they don't see the weight. But the weight of love, faith, hope, goodness, mercy, generosity, it's all there. God is teaching us about it. But notice what he says going on here in verse 11. And do this. What is that? Love. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The darkness that is from the bondage. Fear, covetousness, lust for things of this world is now being transformed to light where there is goodness and where God wants us to be walking with him. And he says, put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. In other words, don't keep this feast and don't live this life in the leaven of malice and wickedness. Are any of you in revelry and drunkenness, in lewdness and in lust, in strife and in envy? Let it be dead in your life. And rather, what does he say? Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What do we have to be intentional to do? To say, I'm going to put on you, Jesus, today. I want to be clothed in your thought, your heart, and your will. Whatever I do and wherever I go, I need you. I don't want to live this day. I don't want to do anything apart from you. I don't want my own will, because that is what I'm coming out of. I realize that I've got to die to what I've been pursuing for the new life. I've eaten of this way too long, God. And I've got to stop and give myself over to you. I don't care what sin it is or what hurt or weakness you're facing in your life. I know Jesus is the answer and his way is the answer. And what he is desiring is for us to let go of this, just die to this, and let him rise up within us with newness of life. He's wanting it, but what happens is we still want to default to, well, I like being selfish and self-oriented. I like having a world that revolves around me being comforted and pleased. And guys, in this world of wealth that we have in our society, never been a society like this in the face of humankind or in the history of mankind. Never a society like it. We're uncomfortable. Oh, here's a pill. Oh, you're a little hot. Here, let me turn the air down. Let me do this. Let me do that. It's all about comfort. It's all about not suffering. And yet, how did Jesus become perfect and complete? By suffering. How does it say to know Jesus that we would know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? We think suffering is a negative thing, not realizing that suffering actually tends toward change, transformation. It's in bondage we usually cry out to the Lord to say, that way isn't working, I need something else. Cal says, if I have all these problems, I'm losing, you know, my stove doesn't work, and the dishwasher doesn't work, and the heart's not working, and, you know, he's losing his job, and he's like, it's God's fault I'm in this problem, but I'll give God the chance, because basically, none of this is working. And what happened? He says he gave God the chance, and God changed his thinking, and he said, it just all changed. Nothing had changed, but it all changed. Because he kicked out the God of himself and installed the God named Jesus Christ into his life. And God the Father took the throne in his heart. And that is what changed this man. And that is what brought him to change the way he physically eats. And that is what made him change the way he spiritually eats. And that is why he says things like, I want to live as long as I can to serve as many people as I can. And if you haven't gotten a chance to know Cal personally, you should. Because this is a man who serves widows. This is a man who serves those that are shut in their homes. This is a man who takes of his time and his life to sacrifice himself to love others. He basically said, I'm done with eating this way. I'm going to eat of the will of the Lord in my life. And it's men and women who have been walking with the Lord that set examples for all of us to look and say, look at Christ shining through that person. Young people, I want to encourage you. I see you young people. You talk with each other a lot. I'm going to encourage you. Talk with the elders of this congregation. See how they went from this to this. Because sometimes you might be here saying, I'm trying to figure this out. And I keep wondering why, hey, I'm trying to do things with my kids, but it's not working. I'm trying to do things in my dating life. It's not working. I'm trying to do things in my marriage. It's not working. Do you know that God said, young people, go to the elders? Older men, teach the younger men. Older women, teach the younger women. Teach them how this works. God did not save us to leave us where we are. God saved us and made us unleavened so we would live unleavened. He brought us to know the truth and the righteousness he gives. He says, now that I've given you my righteousness, practice my righteousness. If you don't believe me, read the book of 1 John. The whole book's about it. The whole of it. He's saying, I want to have fellowship with you. I've saved you to have fellowship with you. And I'm saving you. Now walk with me. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a celebration of remembrance that we can have hope and newness of life. We don't have to keep living the same way. And if you find yourself in a place of burden and in bondage and you're like, I'm going through this cycle over and over and over, let today be the day that you determine, I will not finish this day till I have cried out to my Lord and said, deliver me, O God, my salvation. Deliver me from this sin and let it be gone. Crush the God in my heart that keeps me going back to the same sin. Crush it and be God in my life. Don't go through this feast and miss the reason God wants us to stop and remember this. To him who overcomes, he says, I will grant to sit with me. To him who overcomes, he shall be my son and I will be his God. You might be going through problems right now in your marriage. You might be going through problems in your personal life. You might be struggling with your kids or just what you're doing. All that care about, I'm failing here, I'm failing there, I'm failing. Yep, I fail too, in more than just two ways. But I have hope every day when I wake up because I serve a God. And you too should have hope every day. Because you serve a God who loves to deliver his kids from bondage to bring them into freedom. He loves doing it. He wants to do it. He wants to glorify you and be glorified in you to something so beautiful and spectacular. He just loves you so much. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice here in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17, it says, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I want you to look at those three verses that we just read, and I want you to see that what we're really talking about here on the left side of this board is the futility of the Gentiles, the futility of unbelievers. Because sometimes what happens is, as I said here, we get enticed by what they have. But their pursuits are not based on this. If they haven't come to Jesus Christ and believe in him, their pursuits are still over here. And just because somebody says that they're after Christ doesn't necessarily mean they've left this either. In other words, God is saying, stop comparing your life to their life. Stop saying, well, you know what? I wish I could have gone to all those parties on Friday nights. I wish I could have gone and done my own will. I wish I could just do whatever I want. If I want to go and have sex with 100 different people, I can do it. If I want to have babies everywhere I want, I'll do it. If I want to rob and steal, I'll do it. Hey, I want to beat up that guy on the side of the street, I'll do it. Because that would be the freedom of having choice for whatever you wanted to do. And you could take that to the nth degree. Will that produce any freedom in your life? Older people, you've lived it. Any freedom? No. It doesn't produce freedom to have the freedom to do whatever you want. Get over that thinking, because the world is saying, I should be free to do what I want. And the world is getting perverted in its thoughts in thinking that, hey, if I want to have sex with animals, if I want to have sex with children, if I want to engage in relationships that have nothing to do with anything but me and my pleasure, my friends, realize that is a sentence for walking down a path of death. It's a death path because it's based not on anyone but self and pleasing self, and ultimately anything that we do that continually puts for self means that it's not putting for love at all. We have become a very sexually impure society. It's all leaven. It's all a lie. The world, man, the evangelism is huge to entice you to start saying, wait, here, look at what the world gets to do. And God's saying, wait, don't you understand? They're walking in the futility of their mind. They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. And because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work off cleanness. Greetings, don't you see what you're really looking at? See, when Moses was in the house of Pharaoh, it says in Hebrews 11, he didn't hold on to having the riches of being in the king's household. He rather chose the afflictions of the slaves of Egypt, the Israelite people. He chose something so different. He wasn't enticed. Because why? Not because this didn't look better to the way a man would look at it. But if he didn't have God, then what did he really have? That's why it was by faith that he chose the affliction of the Israelites as opposed to the riches of the world. And the question to you and to me today is, are we looking at what the world has and acknowledging they're not even off on the right foot seeking God? How is it possible, if their understanding is darkened, that a way of pleasing the self and a freedom that leads to do whatever a person wants for themselves could lead us down a good path? Friends, it's easy to prophesy when you see the law of God being broken. I assure you that societies through the history of mankind do not stand when they reject God. And the more perverse they become, the sooner the destruction will end up coming. That's why we're praying. That's why we ask for revival. That's why we're saying, God, please have mercy on us. Because it doesn't go well. Do you want to prophesy over your own life? Know God's law. Know His law, because I assure you that obedience to God leads to blessing, and disobedience to God leads to cursing. It's the way it works. The laws haven't changed. It's still the same way. Sometimes people want to make coming to Christ as being against His law and against His commandments, but the Bible actually tells a very different story. It's actually because you've come to Christ that you should be walking in His ways. You're acknowledging the fact that He made you unleavened. So do not use your freedom as opportunity to continue to serve the flesh, but rather to serve Christ. And so we are here celebrating this feast, remembering, one, Christ made us free. Remember how we came out of bondage. It's through Jesus Christ. And two, remembering that now we can't keep eating the same food that we did in the world. And if you're still holding on to the way of the world that you had before you had Christ in, and whatever way the law of sin is developing, that you've got to say, no, I got to purge that out. But notice that the instruction for this feast is not to keep purging out leaven, but rather it is purge out the old leaven before. And now keep the feast doing what? What do we do for 7 days? Eat the unleaven of sincerity and truth. Eat of Jesus Christ. Be intentional on how you're going to eat. Because what we're learning is something new. Now, right now, what I want you to do is I want you to humble yourself in your own heart before the Lord. And I want you to humble yourself to ask for insight. That God would put on your heart here right now in this service where He would want you to be eating of unleavened bread this week. Whatever it might be, it might be going out and serving somebody. It might be changing your behavior and what you're going to focus. But ask God to make you intentional on what His will is for you during this feast. And I'm asking that you would see what God would want you to do, that you would beg for it and you would expect it. And then just relax and let it come. Let God share with you how to eat unleavened bread. Because my friends, we are not here to be the church that keeps in flesh and in carbs. We are here to be the church that worships in spirit and in truth. And if we go through the motions of any example and we miss the truth of what this feast is about, a time of eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, we'll just miss the opportunity. And we're not of those who came to miss the opportunity. We're here those that want to take it. So let's each go before the Lord now privately and just ask Him, God, how do you want me to be eating? Give me just one thing, Lord. Let's ask Him. Just remember the advice of Cal, just to make your request known, but just ask, just listen. How many of you have received something from the Lord to do? Raise your hand so I can see. Okay. If you haven't, don't be discouraged by that, because waiting sometimes can take a long time, more than we have time for today. But if you haven't, let's just pray right now. Just, Father, we're asking for help, and we ask for your blessing, that we know, God, we're asking for something from you now, but I just ask that you would please breathe your word and please just remove all anxiousness and all care and all worry, and just silence us before you that we can hear you. Please speak to your people. Please speak to us, God. Please help us. Holy Father, your people wait on you. We wait on you. We desire to abide in you and have the direction that only you can give in our lives. God, you gave us your word to inspire us to seek your face and to come after you. That, God, we could leave our own lives behind and that we could know the treasure that you are. We ask that your will would be first and foremost in our lives and our desires, that your will would be our food, that we would be satisfied with nothing that the world can offer, but that we would eat of your will, Father, and that we would eat of your will in whatever we do, as we get up in the morning and go to work or are dealing with our families and our children and in our marriages and our neighborhoods. God, please, do you see how desirous we are for you in every way? Father, come near and search us out. Try our hearts and minds. Go deep into us. See if there is any wicked way in us. And then lead us in the way that is everlasting. Father, we are so grateful to you for this feast. God, it is such an honor to know you and come before you. And God, that is why we are quieting ourselves before you now. Because we love you and we need you to lead us as a church. Pour out your spirit and your glory. May your work be done in our lives. And God, that we could truly shine as lights for you. Pour out the anointing of your spirit. Pour out the blessing and manifestation of your spirit. And enliven us that we may love one another and edify one another in this body. But also that we may spread your word as far and wide as possible. Be glorified in our eyes. Pour out your glory. We praise you and thank you for this feast. In Jesus' holy name, amen.